Well, welcome everybody. I want to start today by saying some words. It may be a long time before you hear them in church again. I want you to take out your Bible and turn to the book of Leviticus. How about that? Come on, any of y'all know where Leviticus is? It's in the first three books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and it is not reading for the faint of heart, right? The book of Leviticus has broken plenty of strong-willed people's, you know, will whenever they wanted to read through the Bible. Come on, anybody in here ever tried to read through the Bible? Genesis was fine. Exodus, you're like, but you got to Leviticus, and you're like, maybe next year. Anybody done that? Come on, it used to break my heart all the time. And I wouldn't ordinarily read in Leviticus, but it's part of my L3 reading plan where I'm trying to learn from Christ and then live in Christ every day and then try to lead you in Christ every day. That's what a disciple is. L3, learn, live, lead. And so I'm reading the word. And so I was in Leviticus for the last few weeks and I came across Leviticus 26, where God offered a choice. And it's a good choice. It's a choice that you're going to face today. And my hope is you're going to choose wisely. If you choose wisely, this choice is going to affect your destination for eternity and your enjoyment on earth in a very positive way. But if you choose poorly, then not so much. Life's full of choices. You make a lot of choices. Psychologists tell us we make about 35,000 choices a day. That's a lot of choices. That breaks down to roughly, I think, about 2,000 per hour, one choice every 2 seconds. How many of y'all are worn out just thinking about it, right? You know, not a lot of these choices are not conscious choices. A lot of them are subconscious choices. A lot of them are conscious choices, though. But we're making decisions all the time. And so I want you to think about, just for a second, what's the best decision you've ever made? What's the best decision you've ever made? Now, some of the wives are looking at their husbands saying, you know it's me. So you should say, yes, honey, it's you. Why is, whatever that decision is, why is that the best decision you've ever made? What makes it the best decision? Why? Okay, think about that. Now, let's flip it around. What's the worst decision you've ever made? This is a bad time to look at her, son. Don't look at your wife now. Right. What's the worst decision you've ever made? And what makes it so bad? What made it such a bad decision? I think the answer to what makes a good decision great and a bad decision painful are the same. The answer is consequences. What happened as a result of that great decision is what makes the decision so amazing. What happened as a result of that poor decision is what makes it so very painful. John Maxwell once said, life is a matter of choices, and every choice you make eventually makes you. Y'all believe that? You make choices, and then your choices make you. In Leviticus 26, Moses is laying before the people of Israel a choice. Okay, now for clarity, it's to the whole nation. For clarity, it's in the old covenant. We have a new covenant now in Jesus, but the choice is the same, okay? He lays before the children of Israel a choice they had to make every single day, not just once, but every single day. They have to make this choice again. And like every choice, what they chose would bring either expected results and consequences on a good side or on a negative side. And so here's what I want us to do. We're gonna wade through this whole chapter. I'm gonna read a lot of scripture today, but you need to know it's the scripture that the Holy Spirit uses to do surgery in our souls and open us up, to open up our minds to know the goodness of God. We're gonna look at a lot of scripture today, and I want you at the end of this day to go, I'm in. I am in with God 100%. Make God the center of your life. That's what he wants you to do. So if you're a note taker, you can write this down. This will be the first thing that we're gonna look at in verses 1 and 2 in just a second. God desires to be the center of your life. God desires to be the center of your life. What that means is God wants to be most important in your life. He wants you to love him, honor him above and before everything else. And that shows up, listen to me, it's not just what you say, that you honor God and love God and put God at the center shows up in the decisions, the choices you make, okay? Leviticus 26, verse 1, God says, you shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. God is telling the people, I don't want you to have any gods or anything in front of me. I'm Yahweh, I'm the Lord. It's the covenant name of God. We sang Yahweh a minute ago. When he says, I'm the Lord, all caps, it's the covenant name of God. He's saying, I'm the one who brought you guys out of Egypt. I'm the one who's leading you through the wilderness. I'm the one who's gonna bring you not just into the promised land, but listen to me, a promised life. A life with my presence and my blessing resting and abiding on you. He's God, but he's more than just God. He's interested in you personally. Jesus loves you personally, and he wants you to make him the center of your life. The most important thing about you is that your life would be centered in Christ, that he would help you and lead you to make every decision that you make. Now, God said you can know that you really are putting me first three ways in these first couple of verses. Number one, he says you don't have any idols. Now that sounds simple enough. Don't make any idols, no graven images. Don't make something and put it out in the yard. Don't put something out in the pasture. You know, we're gonna bow down and worship that. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. And you're thinking, well, that ain't a real hard one for me, Chip. I mean, we're probably not gonna do that. But you know, back in the day, these people were very spiritual, and there were idols and gods and goddesses and stuff all over the place. Think about it. They just came out of Egypt, where Egypt was full of false idol worship, gods and goddesses. They thought that the gods kind of, you know, they envisioned them as maybe different kind of animals. And so they worshiped things like bulls or cows or rams or cats or crocodiles, cobras, frogs, various insects and birds. They worshiped the moon. They worshiped the Nile River. Okay, so that's the Egyptian gods. Now here's a little tidbit for you. When God sent the plagues on the Egyptians, you read that and you go, that is the most random stuff. I mean, it's gnats, it's frogs, it's the water, it's snakes. What is that? You need to understand God was dealing with the power behind their little g gods. God is wrecking their spiritual understanding so that they know there's only one God. Exodus 12, verse 12 reads like this, against all the gods of the Egyptian, little g, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. I'm the one true and living God. And whenever it came time to go into Canaan also, the promised land was full of little g gods. People in their day worshiped Baal and Asherah were really the two primary gods. Baal was a male deity, kind of the god of war, the god of the storm. He could send rain. So if you wanted your crops to be rained on, then you worshiped Baal. Asherah was kind of like his girlfriend. It's a female deity. She's the goddess of fertility. And so whenever people would come to worship Baal, they would bring animals to sacrifice, but if things were desperate, they would sometimes bring their children to sacrifice. And Asherah, his girlfriend, they believed that somehow if these two were in sexual union, that somehow the people could have all types of immoral type sex and all types of perversion that would somehow make the gods and goddesses happy with them too, so that they could be successful and happy and free. And so God is saying to them, don't make idols. Don't have idols. And you're probably thinking, thank God, I ain't got to worry about that. I don't have any idols in my house. Maybe. Has anything become more important to you than God? Because that's really what an idol is. And it may not look like a statue in the front yard, but it might look like money, sex, power, possessions that you have that you would not want to part with, people, kids, fame. Can we agree that those things can become idols, can't they? They can become equal or more important to God. And God's saying, don't do that. I want you to let me be your number one true love. Trust me and surrender to me every day. That's one way you know. No idols. Second way you know is he says you keep my Sabbaths. Sabbath means cease or desist or rest. The purpose of the Sabbath day for them back in the day was Saturday. We now typically use Sunday as a day of rest. But the day was supposed to be about focusing on God. God, you are amazing. What you've done, God, who you are. Trusting in God, that God's providing for you even if you don't work. That's what resting is about. I'm not going to work today, even though everybody else might, and I'm not going to get behind because I'm trusting that God is going to work for me while I rest with Him. And I'm reminding myself that I'm supposed to be different from the world. Listen to Exodus 31, verse 13. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That word means sets you apart, makes you different. You, as a child of God, are not supposed to look like the world. You shouldn't try to blend in with everybody else. Literally, God says, you're built different. You're made to walk a different way. And one of the ways you stand out from the world around you is you take a day and just say, God, I'm just locking in with you. Now, whenever he says, honor my Sabbaths, plural, some scholars believe it's not just that Saturday that they were supposed to honor each week, but he's really talking about all of the celebrations and festivals that God had outlined back in Leviticus 23. We won't go back and look at them, but if you just walk through their calendar year, there were seven celebrations. They were all supposed to celebrate through the year. So think Christmas, Easter, New Year's, July 4th. We have celebrations too, but they may or may not have anything to do with God, right? Some of them do, some of them not so much. Theirs, all seven were centered in God. So you have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Booths, Day of Atonement, things like that, that throughout the year they stopped. And five of those times they would celebrate and just say, God, you're amazing. And then two of those times, it was a solemn assembly where they would say, God, we need you. Forgive us. Make us one with you. But their lives were to be ordered throughout the year just saying, God is our God. They were keeping the Sabbath. And then he said, reverence my sanctuary. The sanctuary, the tabernacle, became the place where God's presence dwelt. Y'all remember that? That when they put the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, there would be this cloud of glory that would fall on that place. And so that was God's presence. He said, I want you to reverence my presence. Reverence my presence among you. The word reverence literally means to fear. Now, here's the way most of us start off our journey with God. And it's a journey with God. That's the key word here, okay? So listen to me. This is the way our journey typically would progress. We start off fearing God. I'm afraid of God. Man, God might knock me out. And you know what? You should have a healthy fear of God. The Bible says in the New Testament, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. So you don't want to mess with God, all right? That's where you start. But please hear me. It's a journey. Don't stay there. The more you get to know God, the more you move away from fear, I'm scared of him, to where I really just honor God. Man, I want to honor God. God is good. He's kind. And his way is right and best. And so I want to honor God. And that's awesome. But please hear me. It's a journey from fear to honor. The last step in the process is when you go from honoring God to loving God. You love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The Bible says it this way in 1 John. It says, perfect love casts out fear. Whenever you really come to love God, you don't fear God. I'm scared of God. No, no, no. He is so good. He is so kind. I want to honor him because his way is always right. I had a friend say to me this week, you know, God's way is not always my way, but God's way is better than my way. And if I knew what God knew, I would always pick his way. That's what love does. That's what I trust in God really means. God, I love you and I trust you and I want you to be number one in my life. Now, again, this is a command to the whole nation. The nation, this is a national promise, not just to you individually or me, but I do think it does apply to us and to our faith community, God first. Now, if you choose to do that, here's the second thing I want you to write down. If you choose to honor God, here's what happens. Loving obedience opens the door to God's blessing. Right? Loving obedience, when I love God and I'm walking with God, it opens the door to God's blessing. Go back to verse 3, Leviticus 26, verse 3. He says, if you walk in my statutes, everybody say If you choose to walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out Then, God says, I will give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering and the grape gathering until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and you will live securely in your land. I will also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I will also eliminate harmful beasts from the land and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100 and 100 of you will chase 10,000 and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God and you shall be my people. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you to walk erect. If, it's a big word. It occurs 32 times in these last two chapters of Leviticus. God's laying before the people a choice, and he's laying before you and me today a choice. If you choose to walk with God and order your life, all that you do in God, he says, here's what I promised to give you. 4 blessings. Prosperity was number 1. Your crops would be amazing. It would rain at the right times, and all of your produce would be so amazing, you'd barely get the harvest in till it'd be time to pick something else. It would just be year-round plenty. You would be full. You'd be satisfied. You would eat abundance so you can't eat anymore. Every day, Thanksgiving. Now, that may sound like misery to y'all, right? But every day, food would just be out the wazoo, man. It's just food everywhere. We're eating so much. And God promised financial security. You're going to dwell, sit in your houses in security and trust and confidence. Not a worry in the world. Carefree, careless. It's all good. You ain't worried about anything. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:22, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. God can do that. And then he promised to give them, secondly, peace. Again, this is if they're ordering their lives in God and walking his way, he says, I'll give you peace. Peace from your enemies, peace from wild animals. You'll lie down at night and you'll rest and nobody's gonna make you have bad dreams. You're not gonna lose any sleep for fear of what's gonna be at the door. No enemy, no spiritual force, no person, no animal. You will not be afraid. You know, the Bible said, I think it was David who wrote it in Psalm 4, verse 8, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. Come on. Don't you want both? You don't want to just lie down. You want to lie down and sleep in peace. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. God, I got peace because you got me. Shalom peace. It's good. Even if life's crazy, I'm good. I'm whole. I can say it's well with my soul. God says he would remove the wild beasts, the animals that in their day would want to devour. I think it could be even spiritual wild animals. The Bible says the devil is a roaring lion seeking to devour us. God says he ain't going to touch you. No sword, no enemy attack that takes you out. Instead, you're gonna always win over your enemy. You're gonna be victorious. Even if you're outnumbered, God says, I'm gonna drive them away. You're gonna overcome them. You're gonna have prosperity. You're gonna have peace. Third thing he says, you're gonna have posterity. Right, that's verse 9. Posterity, that means your kids are gonna be blessed too. He says, I'm gonna honor the agreement I made with Abraham in Genesis 17:7. God told Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I know you wanna bless your kids, don't you? How do you bless your kids? The way you bless your kids is not by going to work and making $1 million and leaving them a fat inheritance that they don't know how to manage. The way you bless your kids, according to the word of God, is walk with God. Put God in the center of your life and let the covenant blessing roll down to your kids. That they see mom and dad honor God. And when you honor God, God honors you. That's the way you want to bless your kids. And God says, I'll bless you like that. You'll have prosperity. You'll have peace. You'll have posterity. For generations, your family's going to walk in truth. And he said, fourthly, I'm going to give you my presence. That's verse 11 and 12. I'll dwell among you. My soul won't loathe you. You'll experience my love. I'll walk among you and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Psalm 16:11 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Typically speaking, when you're walking with God, he says, "I'm going to make you know the right path to take." He's going to give you direction. And typically speaking, when you're walking with God, he says, "God, your presence is going to bring me fullness of joy." And God, whenever I am in your presence, God, when I'm walking with you, you're in the center of my life, God. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. This is the life God offered to them that David said in Psalm 16. Now, I got to warn you, here's the danger of it. It's the danger of you listening to me right now. The danger is you're going to hear me say, "Hey, man, God will give you prosperity, peace, a fat family, a good family, and his presence, and you won't have any worries," and you think, "Well, sign me up," right? But what's that really about? Is that about God or is that about you? See, that's really about us, isn't it? God, just tell me what to do, God. Just give me the list. I mean, I'll just do the list. But God doesn't want you to have a list. He wants you to have his heart. And he wants you to move from having a transactional relationship. "Well, my gosh, Lord, I prayed for 28 days, right? Move from transactional. I've been faithful all this time. And move away from transactional and say, "God, I want a relationship that is mutual in love, that you have loved me and you've given Jesus Christ for me, the prize of heaven you gave for me. And God, the more I get to know you, the more I want to just love you. And if you ever do all these other things for me or not, it doesn't matter. I've got you." That's what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And God promises that you can experience those blessings as you honor him. Now listen, you've got better blessings than just peace, prosperity, posterity, and God's presence with you as you go. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." God says, everything heaven offers is yours now because of Jesus. It's a better covenant. It's a better covenant. But here's the key. Still, the only way you get to enjoy these blessings is by staying centered in Christ. Y'all with me? So loving obedience opens up the door to God's blessing. That's a choice you have to make. But here's the third thing I want you to write down. Willful disobedience opens the door to increasing pain. Loving obedience leads to blessing, but willful disobedience, "I'm doing it and you ain't stopping it. I'm not sorry for it." Willful disobedience opens the door to increasing pain. Go back to Leviticus 26:14. "But if," again, here's the word, "if," it's your choice, "but if you do not obey me and you do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so you break my covenant." Now, I'll stop right there and say, you get the picture. God says, "I'm offering you a choice, and obedience is going to lead to some really good things. You put me in the center of your world and let me be the love of your life, and you honor me in everything. It's going to be awesome. But if you choose to say to God, 'No thanks.'" Here's what that means. Again, you don't think about it this way, but this is what it means. If the covenant is, "You're my God and I'm your child," that's what it is. So yes, God, whatever you say, I want to do because you're going to bring blessing. Whenever you choose to walk away from God, here's what it means. You're breaking covenant. God said, "If you'll be mine, let me be yours. I'm going to bless you." But if you break that covenant by saying to God, "I'm not doing that," what you're in essence saying, you don't mean it this way, but it's the reality. I don't care how you meant it. What you're saying to God is, "You're not my God, I'm my God. And I don't want to act like your child. I think I can provide for myself a little bit better." Now, here's what you need to know. We learned this a few weeks ago. We've talked about it before. It's like the covenant is like an umbrella, that meant like a big golf umbrella, not one of these little bitty kind, right? Like a big golf umbrella. You stand under that thing and it can be a storm around, and yet you can be protected under that umbrella of God's covenant promise. But if you choose to step outside of the umbrella, what you gonna get? Wet. You open yourself up to all kinds of attack from the world, the devil, your own flesh. And all of a sudden now you're easy prey, physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, financially. You're outside of the blessing now. You're doing your own thing. And God says, that is not typically gonna work out well for you. Disobedience brings pain. And as we walk through Leviticus, and it'll take us a minute to do it, but we're gonna walk through, you're gonna see five levels of increasing pain. And I don't wanna get so bogged down in it that you go, oh my gosh, can we just get over with this over with? Listen, this is the word of God, and every word of it is beneficial. And I want you to know I've lived some of this, and maybe you've lived some of this, and maybe you're coming out of this, and I praise God so. Maybe you need to look at your friends and go, dude, you're on a bad track right now, and you need to get your stuff together. Because this is not gonna go well based on what God says. Y'all with me? So lean in with me just for a second. There are these five levels where God's trying to say to you, that ain't it, that ain't it. Level one, verse 16. I in turn, again, you've already said, I ain't doing that, God, I'm doing my own thing. God says, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you'll sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I'll set my face against you so that you'll be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing. God says, all those blessings I have for you, none of them are coming. As a matter of fact, you're gonna get the opposite of that. There's gonna be sudden terror, confusion. Your life's gonna start to be out of control. Sickness and fever. Your body's gonna start wasting away emotionally, mentally, physically. You start to be drained. No freedom, no harvest, no victory. All these things are gonna start coming at you. Why would God do that? Come on, why do you think God would do that? Well, he's mad, I guess. No, that's not it. It's the opposite. He loves you. He loves you too much to let you keep going down that road. And so he's trying to get you to wake up. In the New Testament, Hebrews 12:6 says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, please don't get it twisted. He's not saying he's gonna punish you. Jesus took all the punishment for our sin. Thank God. But as a child of God, he will discipline you, and he will, if he has to, he can give you a spanking. He can say to you, that is not gonna work for me. Come on, did any of y'all's parents ever say to you whenever they were giving you a spanking as a kid, this hurts me more than it hurts you? How many of y'all ever looked at your mom or dad and said, you liar? How could that possibly be true? You think it's a lie until you have kids. And why do you discipline your kids? It's not because you hate them. It's because you love them and you want better for them. And they got to learn that ain't okay. That's where discipline from a loving parent comes in. God's not mad at you. His heart is to bless you. Some of you may be thinking, well, you know what? God ain't disciplining me, man. I'm kind of doing my own thing. I'm not experiencing any pain. Well, let me tell you what the Bible would say about that. The Bible would say about that, it's probably because you ain't God's child. I ain't spanking your kids. And you better not try to spank mine, right? You only spank your own kids. And so if you ain't getting a spanking, you got bigger problems. You may be talking it, but has your heart ever really been given to God? The purpose, again, the purpose. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say in Hebrews 12:10, he says, for they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good so that we can share his holiness. Remember, he's gonna sanctify us. He wants us to be peculiar so that he can bless us peculiarly. He wants you to be different so that he can bless you in a way that is different. That's level one. He'll start to go, hey, let me rattle that cage a little bit. This ain't going so well. Level two, verse 18. If also after these things you don't obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I'll also break down your pride of power. I'll also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of your land will not yield their fruit. He says, if you keep on, then I'm going to have to punish you. And that word is an intensive word, which means now he's got to turn the heat up. Come on, any of y'all ever had to turn the heat up? If grounding you don't work, let me take that phone for a little minute. If taking your phone, then give me the keys to the car. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You turning the heat up, trying to say to him, this is not going to work. You ever had that happen at work? Hey, we went through, we had a couple of meetings, this is not working. Now you're on a 90-day improvement plan. We're trying to turn the heat up to say, this is not acceptable. God says, I can turn the heat up 7 times more. 7 is the number of completion. 7 times for your sin. You may not want to turn loose of it, but God says, I'm going to completely punish that. It is not going to be okay with him. You ever felt like life was unraveling on you? That's what he's talking about. He says, I'm going to break down your pride of power. God promises to crush like terracotta pottery that's very fragile. He says, I'll just crush that thing that made them think they were invincible, which in their case, ironically, was actually the tabernacle. They thought just because God was in the camp, they could do what they wanted to and God would bail them out. And God says, I will tear that bad boy down. And eventually the temple is torn down. And whatever it is that you look to give you meaning, purpose outside of God, God says, I can take that down too. Again, the heart of God is not to do it. But he can. He says, you're gonna continue to experience financial collapse. You're gonna make sales call after sales call and nobody's gonna buy your product. You're gonna plant and everything's gonna wither. That's what he's trying to say to them. Now, if they still won't listen, level 3, verse 21, if then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you 7 times. So not punishment, now we're going to plague on you 7 times according to your sins. I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. He says, if you still are so hard-headed that you want to defy me and oppose me and be contrary to me and do your own thing, God says, okay, the plague 7 times. To fullness, to completion, there's going to be a wounding, a disaster, casualty that's going to come to you. Do y'all remember when we were in grade school? You have to be kind of old. I don't know if y'all still do this in school anymore. My kids are out. But back in the day, we would write answers on our paper, but if you knew it was the wrong answer, you could erase it. Anybody remember doing that? You could erase it. I mean, how many of y'all ever wore an eraser off of a pencil, right? We did that, oh Lord. Had to get a new one, stick on in there, right? The one about as big as your thumb. But you could erase. Whatever that was, you could erase it and it would go away. When God says, I'm gonna send a plague times 7, you need to know that's the picture he's saying. I'm gonna start taking stuff away from you. I'm gonna start erasing things from your life. Why? He's trying to get them to wake up. This is not good. We're at level 3. He says, I'm going to let beasts of the field come and take your children and your cattle. Their population's going to start shrinking. Their roads are going to be deserted. They're going to be scared to death to leave their house. It's not safe out there in the street. It's like Alien and Cujo and Jurassic Park all wrapped up. That's what they were going to be living in. It's wild out there. Now, please hear me. Please hear me, Pine Lake family. Listen, I'm trying to teach you the word today. God doesn't want to do this. This is not his heart. This is not what he wants to do. His heart is to bless you. His heart is verses 3 through 13. His heart is to open up the heavens and say, let's get it. Let's get it. And he will. But if you won't, he will do whatever it takes to get your attention. He loves you that much. And so if you find yourself maybe sitting there going, wow, I think this may be me, then here's the sobering question I've had to ask myself at times, and it scared me to death. What would God have to take away from me to make me stop? Again, that's not his heart, but I'm saying it's what you're choosing. And that's been enough at times in my life to say, God, I'm out. I'm done. I want to come home. Level 4 is in verse 23. And if by these things you're not turned to me, but you act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. And I will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together in your cities, I'll send pestilence among you so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they'll bring back your bread in rationed out amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Remember the good side? Man, I'm so stuffed, I can't eat anymore. God says, now you'll be starving. If you want to oppose God, God says, when you get to level 4, here's a unique thing. At level 4, God says, I'm going to stop sending things at you. And God says, I'm coming myself. I just go back and look at it. Just make sure I'm telling you the truth. But he says, at level 4, I will oppose you. I've been trying to get your attention. I've been trying to wake you up. And it hasn't worked yet, but I love you too much. Now I'm coming. And I am going to oppose you. And I will strike you. I'm going to have to inflict some pain on you that will finally get your attention. Come on, in this day and time, we would say, you want that smoke? Well, got to bring that smoke if that's what you want. And you don't want it. I know you don't want it. But he's saying, choose me then. I'll punish you. He says, I will execute. Please hear me. Please hear me. It's not because he's mad at you. He says in the text, I will execute vengeance for my covenant. Please hear me. This ain't about you anymore. Now it's about God's character. Because God made promises and God keeps God's word. God is faithful. God is holy. God is just. And so when God starts to move toward you because you're trying to run from him, it's not because he's mad at you. It's because his holiness demands that he discipline his sons and daughters. All right, y'all with me? This is God acting for his name's sake. That's what he's saying. God, you're going to execute vengeance because of the covenant. That's what his justice demands. And he'll bring the sword, the thing that's gonna waste them and lay them out in ruins, Deuteronomy 32:41. If I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, God says, I will render vengeance on my adversaries. I will repay those who hate me. Like, I don't hate God. You say you don't, but if your actions are in constant opposition and running away from God, doing your own thing, what do you think that says to God? Well, I love God and I do my stuff. You don't understand God. He is a jealous lover. That's the point. He's not gonna share you. And so if you, like the people of Israel, wanna try to have God and, God says that ain't working for me. I wanna be number one. And I wanna be your only one. That's what he's saying. If that still doesn't work, level 5 is verse 27. Yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I will punish you 7 times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. Then I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols. For my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well as will make you your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations, and I will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become a waste. God says, that's enough. And you begin to experience his anger, his wrath poured out, not at you, but at your decisions. And you move to the wrong side of God's covenant. And in this scripture, he tells the children of Israel, and it actually came true for them in 605 BC. When Jerusalem was being sieged, attacked by the Babylonians, they cut them off and they couldn't get food. And so what do you think they ultimately ended up eating? It's ugly. But this word about cannibalism came true because the people wouldn't honor God. Again, this is not God's desire. It's not, but it's what we will experience as a nation. It's what we can experience personally when we turn away from God and determine, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to live my own life. Okay. God's desire is not to bring that smoke, but he can. His desire is that you would be restored and blessed. He's turning the heat up to let you know he loves you. He has a better plan for your life. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I think I'm in this list. Please hear me. God is saying to you, wake up then. Don't dig in and stiffen your jaw and double down. Don't do that. You're not going to win. He actually is saying, would you right now know that I've been very patient and kind with you, waiting on you to turn to me? And I'm not making that up. I'm going to read a verse from Romans chapter 2 that says that. Paul wrote in Romans 2, verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and his patience? Do you not know that God's been putting up with you and all them shenanigans you've been doing and you thought you were getting away with it? No, that's God being kind to you. That's God being patient with you. That's God being tolerant of you, waiting on you to repent and come to your senses and come back home. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Don't worry about your neighbor, Hoss. Worry about you. Each of us. Our lives matter. We impact each other. But when you stand before God, it's going to be about what did you do? To those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, those who are saying, God, you're the center of my life, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, then there's wrath and indignation. It's a choice, isn't it? God wants to be the center of your life. And if you have loving obedience, it's typically going to result in a lot of blessing. But if you choose willful disobedience, it typically ends in pain. Here's the last thing I want you to write down real quickly. It's this: true repentance leads to complete restoration. True repentance leads to complete restoration. This is one of the most amazing things about God, is that with God, there's always hope. Would you hear that? With God, there's always hope. There's no such thing as too far gone for God. Leviticus 26, verses 40 through 45, God says, you know what? If they will confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers and their unfaithfulness, which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. So if they confess, or if their uncircumcised hearts become humbled so that they then make amends for their iniquity, this is what God promises to do. Verse 42, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I'll remember my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham as well. And I will remember the land, for the land will be abandoned by them and will make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. They meanwhile will be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, God says, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am the Lord, their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God, and I am the Lord. God says this, in a future generation, there's going to rise up a people, a generation that says, God, we're sorry, and we want to humble our hearts before you. And God, we want to seek you, and we want to confess our sins, and we want to confess that you are God, that Jesus, you are the one, you're the most important one, and we want to seek you above everything else, and we want to make amends. We don't want to live like the generations before us. God, we want to make amends. We want to honor the covenant. God says, if that generation rises, and can I just call time out right here and say to a lot of young people in the room, God's doing something in our students right now. God's doing something in our young people right now, and it's amazing to see. If you were here Wednesday night, man, this place was full of students just down here worshiping God, praying to God. Students everywhere, adults, all of us, but there were some students leading the way. Students, don't quit. Lock in. You keep walking with God. You lead us to be a people who return to God, because here's what happens. If we return to God, God says, I'll remember and I will not reject you and I will completely restore you. You're not too far gone. God says he will completely restore you and all that the locust and the plague and all that is eaten. God says, I can give you a future and a hope. He's Yahweh. He's the covenant-keeping God. I love the verse in Lamentations 3 where Jeremiah's heart's broken because they've been a mess. And yet Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions, they never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, Jeremiah says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Trust him. That's what the word wait means. Who trust in God, to the person who seeks him. You see, you might break covenant with God, but he'll never break covenant with you. He is faithful when we're faithless. And so here's the way I want us to pray in just a second as we wrap up our time today. I want us to spend just a minute or two saying to God, you've been so faithful and so good to me. Come on, has God been good to anybody here? He's been faithful in the good times. He's been faithful when we weren't so faithful to him. And so we're going to spend just a minute or two just saying to God, thank you. That's what the Sabbath is all about. It's a day to come back and remind ourselves whose we are and how good he is. And we're centering our lives in him. So we're going to do that. There's going to be a moment where I want to give you an opportunity just to say to God, Lord, I need to confess. I don't want to fight against you anymore. The Bible makes this promise in Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. You're not going to get ahead. But if you will confess and forsake them, the Bible says you'll find compassion. So I want to give you an opportunity just to call out to God and say, God, I'm not hiding anything. I just need to come home. I want to forsake my sin and I want to return to you. And then what I want us to spend just a moment praying for our nation and for our church. Okay, y'all good? Okay, so let's just pray together at home, pray with us, just across the room right now. Could I just lead you to pray prayers of thanksgiving to God? If God's been good to you, if he's kept covenant with you and you've experienced maybe prosperity or peace, blessings in your family, your kids walk in truth, your grandkids, would you just say to God, thank you, God. If you've experienced the presence of the Lord, would you just say, God, you've been good to me all my life. Thank you. Even when I was faithless, God, you've been faithful to me. Even when I found myself running from you, God, you always ran after me and brought me home. Come on, just give God thanks. Give God praise. He's been good to you. Thank you, Jesus. Now, just for a moment, is there a place in your life where you feel like you're walking outside of God's plan for you? Maybe a direct commandment in the scripture where God says, thou shall or thou shalt not, and you've just kind of been doing it anyway. And maybe you're starting to feel a little bit of pain with that. Maybe you're just, you know, world seems to be unraveling a little bit. I feel a little bit of chaos around me, or maybe you're all the way down to a lot of pain. Would you just come to your senses and say, God, forgive me. I confess it. I've been running against you. I've been running away from God, your covenant. I'm made to be your child and you are my God. Forgive me, God. I want to let go of whatever that is and I want to lay it down. And God, I want you to help me to leave it laid down. So Holy Spirit, would you fill my heart so that I don't go back to it again? Strengthen me when I'm tempted to go pick that idol up again. God, change my mind, change my heart. God, fix my eyes on you. But God, I want to find compassion and I need your help. Be my God today. Restore me, Jesus. finally, would you take just a moment? Could you just pray for our nation? It's righteousness that exalts a nation. Would you pray specifically for the church in our nation? Come on, God's not expecting non-believers to get this right. He's expecting the church to get it right. So pray for the church in our nation to be men and women of covenant faithfulness to God, who put God at the center and who then trust God and God's way to be right and best. Would you pray that Pine Lake would do that even if nobody else does? That across this state, there would be a people who say to God, you are our God and we are your people and we want to live like it and love like it. In just a second, I'm going to close this prayer. We're going to sing a song that just says to God, I want to worship you. I want to bless you, God. This is my offering to you from the altar of my life. God, I just bless you. I'm going to have some friends at the front of the room that would love to pray with you, encourage you, speak life over you. You can come and just kneel at the front of the room and turn it into just a war room of sorts, just to praise God, bless God, fight for your family or fight for whatever it is God's put in your heart. But as we're singing, would you respond to the Lord today? God, we love you. I thank you. You're worthy of all of our praise. And so we lift it up to you now, God. Change us. Holy Spirit, help us to walk in covenant faithfulness with you. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. Come on, would you stand with us? You respond as God leads.